We're continuing today in our study in Revelation, the 11th chapter. We have been spending a fair amount of weeks with the seventh trumpet, which starts in verse 15. And even though we are in 18 and we're in the midst of a study on a specific phrases, in the book of Revelation, we will just go ahead, for continuity's sake. Let's reread, Revelation 11, 15 through 19. And, Sister Roseanne, would you like to do that for us, please?
Yes. Revelation 11, 15 through 19. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants and prophets and the saints, your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, who should destroy those who destroy the earth.' Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail."
All right. Thank you very much. So, brethren, we're not going to rehash, as it were, these previous verses. I'm just going to state what we've summarized so far. And I'd like to emphasize again, I do this pretty regularly, that this study is primarily to familiarize us with the contents, the layout, and the overall understanding of the book of Revelation, because we believe it has been written primarily to be understood by the feet members of the body of Christ living at the end of the gospel age during the harvest period, which of course, I think we all agree that we would hope to be part of that class. So while some of us have a more detailed understanding of aspects, we do recognize there are certainly differences of opinion. And differences of opinion is part of our Christian liberty. So even though I've been tasked with the class of conducting this study, can try to be consistent, I do present how I would understand it. Primarily, it's true, we're not trying to look at every view, but if someone has a comment that's different, different view, we're happy to have it expressed. So we're not trying to be limiting in that way. So then in our verse 15, that we've determined that the seventh messenger is Brother Russell, and that he started sounding the truth message that our returned Lord Jesus had for him to give to the fellow servants. We call it the harvest message. It's also known as would be the Laodicean message for the seventh stage of the church that would have been started in 1874. That verse 15 tells us that we are in the transition period where the old heavens and earth, this kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of the God of this world, little g, is being gradually removed, and the new heavens and the new earth are gradually being set up, primarily with the new heavens being set up first as representing the Christ, our Lord returning, and the sleeping saints being raised and united with him since 1878 and onward, and that the death of every saint thereafter, they no longer sleep in death, but are joined with the Lord and the resurrected saints in the twinkling of an eye. The church is not yet complete. We believe that we're still running for the prize of the high calling to be part of that bride of Christ. And that reign has begun, and it's in the reign of God, and his Christ begins with trouble. And we certainly see the increasing trouble. The peaceable kingdom will not come till after the church is complete, the great company is complete, and the Armageddon crash has removed the final aspects of the old heavens and old earth. And then we would have the peaceable kingdom, which we would also term as the time for the new covenant to be established with the ancient worthies resurrected first, and then to living Jews of faith, a faithful remnant, and then expand out from there. But then we have we've determined the 24 elders that sat before God, which we were first met back in Revelation, the fourth chapter, in the throne room scene, where we studied in depth there on this symbol that reappears throughout the Revelation. We determined it was the 24 prophecies or the prophets of the Old Testament that testified of God's kingdom and or various aspects of that kingdom. And that when they fall on their faces, it's showing that prophecies regarding the kingdom of God are in the process of being fulfilled. And hence, there's a recognition of the fulfillment of these prophecies. Then in 17, we noted that the words from the King James, verse 17, and art to come are actually spurious. They're not there. And our better translations like the Diaglot and Rotherhams and others, they don't include it. So verse 17, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. So this is demonstrating that our Lord God Almighty has returned in a sense of turning his face of favor toward the earth and sending his son Jesus back at the beginning of the times of restitution of all things, as spoken by all the holy prophets. And that is the familiar Bible student verses of Acts, the third chapter, verses 19 through 21, which we looked at in detail. Verse 18 is where we're at. And the nations were angry again, and thy wrath has come. So that what we find here is that we've got the nations angry because the Lord has begun his reign. He's starting the eviction process of the old order, and this is why we have so much trouble. They don't understand why they're angry, but we've had several great world wars. We have continuing hostilities almost nonstop at different places around the world, continue to have wars, and we see the transition. We've seen the various revolutions, communism, the Nazis, the fascism, and it continues. The struggles, because this old order doesn't want to die. Satan doesn't want to be completely bound. Fallen angels don't want to be removed. And so the contest and the conflict is greater than ever before. And yet the worst time of trouble is still ahead. But it was all prophesied that it must needs be so. Now we're talking about the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them, which King James says destroyed the earth, or the marginal reading, corrupt the earth. So for those who, I don't believe, I know for sure, Brother Roland, we didn't send you the handout that we used, started last week. It's a handout, a single page, Revelation prophets and saints verses in the Revelation. What that is, if you have it and can look at it, you will see that we have, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, we have 8 scriptures in the Revelation that uses at least one or both of the phrase prophets and or saints. and we were considering them in the Revelation, so we can better try to interpret and understand how that this phrase is being used in the Revelation. And that's part of what we've been doing along the lines. Thank you, Brother Michael, for putting that in the chat. For those who don't have that, thank you. This is what we've been trying to do when we come across phrases that repeat in the book of Revelation. We look for similarities and we look for any differences so we could try to reach an understanding. But here again, it's not necessarily trying to make it hard and fast, and differences of opinion is certainly, we certainly understand. So at this point, if you have the handout, you can see that we have the King James Version in the left column with the Diaglot Version on the right-hand column. And we have covered the opening, we've covered all the way down and to and through 19:10, seeing these distinctions. But one of the things we'd like to emphasize before we continue on this is that we've seen that in the number of these verses in Revelation, the blood of the prophets and the saints were actually slain and are during the gospel age and at the hands of the nominal church, primarily papacy, but also her daughter systems have slain the prophets and the saints. So we looked at verses in the New Testament where prophets is used to speak and refer to public expounders. And so we've looked at this so far during the gospel age of recognizing that there are brethren who are used as public expounders and more prominent. There are certainly those that are used as messengers. We have seven of those. And we even have the prophets were mentioned in Revelation, chapter 18, verse 20. You could see it on the handout or of course in the scripture. Revelation 18:20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. So there's times where even the apostles are particularly mentioned as having suffered, and their injustices, their innocent blood during this gospel age. So we've been tracking that along, and so I was going to just pick up in Revelation 22:6, but I'll take a breath. Is there any comments to this point so far? Okay. Well then, let's read there, Revelation 22:6, and Sister Gina, could you read that for us, both from the King James and Diaglot?
Sure. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And then the Diaglot reading is, and he said to me, these the words faithful ones and true ones, and Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets sent the messenger of himself to show to the bondservants of himself the things it behooves to have done with speed.
That's a little tough reading in the Diaglot. So, what's your takeaway, Sister Gina? Who is he addressing here, just in plainly in these verses?
Faithful and true. So the holy prophets. And the servants. So what we're reading here, the prophets and the servants. So that's who he's referring to.
Okay, thank you. And that is a bit of a challenge how that shakes out, because it's the Son of God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants. So that's a good point there. Sister Debbie.
Yeah, I wanted to bring out just to add to the confusion. No, just to add to the idea of the prophets, that 1 Corinthians 12:28 and 29. I don't know if you mentioned it because I've been kind of crazy this morning with the dogs. And some indeed did God set in the assembly. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, afterward powers, afterward gifts of healing, helping, governing, diverse numbers of tongues, and are all apostles, are all prophets, just to show that there were prophets in the New Testament times. Just, and that's from the Youngs. Over.
All right. Very good. Yes. I didn't quote that today. We looked at it last week and I made a general reference, but thank you for reading that. That makes it very clear that prophets don't just have to be Old Testament prophets. That was the key. Thank you. So let's continue here in Revelation 22, and let's connect verse 9 in order to help us with this. Brother Mark Kinkowski, would you like to read that in King James and Diaglot 22:9?
Okay. Then he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And in the Diaglot it reads, and he said unto me, see not, a fellow bondservant of thee I am, and of the brethren of these of the prophets, and of those keeping the words of the scroll, this to the God give thou reverence. So what's throwing me is, saith he unto me, thou, like in the King James Version, see thou do it not. And then in the Diaglot, see not. And I'm having a little trouble trying to figure out what I'm
doing. Well, I should have you back up and read that verse 8, because that is that is relevant, that'll help understand verse 9 for us.
Oh, okay. In
22.
Yeah, in chapter 22, Revelation. Okay.
And then 8.
22:8. I, John, am the one who, and now this is from my New American Standard. I hope that's okay.
Yeah.
Okay. In Revelation 22:8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship and fell at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. So there, John is, he's being shown all these things in Revelation from the seventh messenger, I believe, the angel, it's referenced there too. And, well, mainly because of the amount and the volume of stuff that's revealed with the seventh messenger. And so getting back to these King James Version and the Diaglot of verse 9. So he was shown some of these things, but he was not able to speak. He was not able to speak everything he saw. I guess that's what I'm going to conclude from that. He put it down in Revelation as the Lord wanted him to, but he wasn't able to reveal anything more than that.
Okay. All right, good. Sister Gina, please.
What I get from part of it is just that, he's saying John, and then of course Brother Russell too, not to worship them, but to worship God.
Exactly. Very good. All right. What verse does this harken back to that we've considered, this concept? Brother David Vickery, could you read Revelation 19 and verse 10 for us, please? Revelation 19, 10.
Revelation 19, 10. At this, this is from the NIV. And this, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. I'm just thinking of Matthew 4:10, when our Lord was tempted by Satan. His admonition to Satan was, worship the Lord thy God only, for all else is idolatry. And this admonition by the angel was that he was a messenger, and that he was a servant of God. God was the giver of the message. He was merely the servant. I hope that helps. Anyway, that's my comment. Thank you, Brother Rick.
All right. Thank you. I appreciate that. Very good. Brother Roland.
Peace be with you. I hope you can hear me.
Hear you fine.
Yeah. Speaking about worshiping, I would appreciate, some thoughts from brethren. What will be some modern type of worshiping which we, as we were instructed not to do? Because, for example, I will give one example, and maybe you can say this example or many others. Let's say, if there is a verse, and then, Brother Russell didn't say anything on it, so then I won't comment or something. Looks like, for me, it looks like of that tendency of worshiping. If he doesn't say, he doesn't say, but we can still, comment or try to think about it. But I think there are some, as we know in these times, there are very subtle testings. I think there should be some more subtle ways we can worship, angels, especially in this case, like Brother Russell and so, and we need to be aware of them and try to avoid it. What would be the most modern times types of worshiping which we should avoid? Thank you.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll entertain a few comments on that, but we want to focus on our, on the verses in particular. But thank you, Sister Debbie.
Well, I think Pastor, said it in several times that, in his right, when he talked to people in his writings that, don't look to me, I am just, instrument of God. If he says I'm not always right, I'm not perfect on everything that I'm saying, and he proved it in that he corrected himself several times, like at the times of the Gentiles ending, he thought the church would be complete and it wasn't, and he corrected himself. And we are aware that Pastor was just a man, and that though the doctrines that were revealed through Pastor Russell are true, some of the details may not be. Some of the details may be different than what he brought out. Like I said, the times of the Gentiles. But we can do that today too if we start listening more to, like, say, speakers at a convention. If we lift up these speakers, as being the source, and they're, they're not. They're, God is the source. And I think that's what Pastor Russell was saying. God is the source. Over.
Okay, good. Thank you. Any other comments on this question? All right. So I'm not speaking for all of us by any means, but just knowing the general demeanor of the attendees of these meetings over the years, is that we worship God and we honor His Son, Jesus Christ, and He is the head of the body. And since He has returned, He has chosen to use an individual as the seventh messenger to Laodicea, who also is known as a wise and faithful servant in Matthew 24, who would give the meat in due season to his fellow servants, whom he made ruler over all his goods. So that we have a harvest message that has enabled us to understand the overall plan of God, which revealed God's character in such a way that had not been understood since the first advent. And even better in some senses, because we have the fulfilled prophecies of the entire gospel age that we can look back on to establish where we are in the stream of God's plan of the ages. So, but if we get confused and worship, the greatest of servants, as it were, over Jesus, or then we've got a problem. And if we put Jesus above God, we've got a problem. So it's just a simple, proper protocol and understanding that there's only one Lord God Almighty, and one Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are then, if we're spirit begotten, then we are all brethren under that one head. All right, Sister Cheryl, Brother Chris, Sister Debbie, and then we're going to move along.
Just a general comment. It made me think of 1 John 5:21, keep yourselves from idols. And in the comment book, it says, permit no person or thing to supplant God himself in your affections and reverence. And it comes from the 5th volume, page 284. Over.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Chris.
If I understood Brother Roland's question, I think a way to understand how would you worship the pastor in this modern day is we understand that we have a responsibility to prove all things. We have to be like the commended Bereans and double check everything. And that's exactly what we do in our Bible study. To worship Pastor Russell, in a sense, would be to take his word without feeling that responsibility of proving it to ourselves by going to the Word of God, going to the source, as the friends are saying, and verifying what we're being taught. So failure to do that may be a form of worship of a man or an individual. And we see that does happen in the world quite a bit, especially the nominal systems. Over.
Very true. Very good. I think this study itself should demonstrate that we're trying to understand the scriptures, even where Brother Russell doesn't have a direct comment. And that's part of what I think he would encourage us to do if he was with us today. Sister Debbie?
Yeah, just maybe an example. And it's happened all through history. You have someone who is a good speaker, just to bring out like Varma in India. He was in the truth. He was speaking the truth. People were following him. And when he deviated from the truth, well, so did the people that were following him. They followed him instead of following the scriptures, instead of saying, well, that doesn't sound right because this is what I learned in the scriptures. And you lose, you know, and that's what happened with papacy, everything. People follow the leader rather than God, and they get lost. And that's dangerous. And the scriptures say something about maybe, you know, that someone who leads them astray should have a, you know, well, I can't remember the scripture offhand, but oh, that's it. Over.
All right. Thank you. Ruth, hopefully last comment on this.
Just that worship is to give reverence. Is to give reverence to something or somebody. And it's not the same as appreciate or respect. So we appreciate what the Lord used Brother Russell to give us, and we respect his writings, but we don't worship them. And that's a big difference. It's easy when somebody appreciates and respects them to be accused of worshiping, and it's not the same. Over.
Yep, for sure. We're to honor God's agents indeed, but they're not worshiped. All right. So let's move along now. In Revelation 19:10, which we talked about in depth last week, look how familiar it reads to Revelation 22:9. What we see in both places is, don't worship me. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren. And in 22:9, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and them which keep the sayings of this book. So the similarity is being a fellow servant, being of the brethren, that would be spirit, among the spirit begotten. And in 22:9, it adds of the brethren, the prophets, and them which keep the sayings of this book. So this adds this element of the word, the prophets, that we're also considering. I think what we've determined in these places, 19:10 and then 22:6, 22:9, demonstrating that the John class, depicting the feet members of the body of Christ living at the end of the age, have the understanding of the mystery of God as outlined in the divine plan of the ages revealed by that servant, Brother Russell, the Laodicean messenger. And yet that servant, Brother Russell, is discouraging worship of him, but rather he is saying, I am like you. I am a fellow servant. And I am of the brethren, the spirit begotten. We're all brothers. And that, but he also adds in this 22, it's add, not he adds, but the word of God adds, of the brethren, the prophets, and them that keep the word. So here again, a prophet, we believe, is during the gospel age, would just be the public teachers, more public teachers or expounders of the truth, but they are still only, as it were, of the brethren. Okay, Brother Michael and Sister Debbie.
Yeah, I just wanted to point out, I mean, it's an interesting concept just reading Revelation 19, and thanks for pointing that out, because when you read Revelation 19, the essence of prophecy appear, and I'm going to read the New Living Translation because it gives it a different concept. He says that I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said, no, don't worship me. I am a servant of God, just like you and your brothers and sisters who testify about their faith in Jesus. So essentially, here we see that prophecy, as defined here, appears to be the testimony or the witnessing about our faith in Jesus Christ. So anybody, essentially, that testifies about their faith in Jesus Christ is witnessing of the goodness of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. So that, I think, will be, at least in my own definition, of what a prophet is or what a prophecy really is all about. Because even when we were studying Ezekiel, you say, son of man, prophesy thus, you know, whether against or for, but it's all, if you look at it, about Jesus Christ.
Okay, well, very good, and thank you for emphasizing that. It helps us to determine that we're not talking about Jesus in Revelation 22. We're talking about as the fellow servant. It can't be Jesus, because we learn in chapter 19, verse 10, that this fellow servant of the brethren has the testimony of Jesus. It's not Jesus. So that just helps clear, you know, helps us to define it a little bit better. So in my own mind, then, we're back to the point that if you have the testimony of Jesus, this is Brother Michael, was that the Living Translation you used?
Yes, okay. That's correct. Yes, Living Translation.
Okay.
It says, yeah.
Okay. Thank you. So, again, I just think what we're coming to understand that in Revelation, the usage of prophets as the fellow servants of the brethren does not necessarily have to make it an Old Testament prophet, like the ancient worthies, even though they were prophets, but not all the ancient worthies were prophets. There were many ancient worthies who weren't used to give prophecies, but they were faithful to the Lord, including the women, who had the faith, like a Sarah and others mentioned in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that they all, so our point is not all ancient worthies are prophets. Even so, not all the saints need to be prophets, but rather as, was read from 1 Corinthians 12, prophets seem to be, during the gospel age, seem to be those of the brethren who are used more publicly in this way. So, okay. Now, let me just ask, are there any more comments here in Revelation 22 on these verses? Brother David.
Brother Rick, this is just a side comment. Somehow I think it fits, but it's has to do with Romans 11 when they were here we have an admonition in these verses not to worship the messengers, to keep the message holy from God and to faithfully hold on to that. In Romans 11, I was thinking of where they have the grafting in of the wild olive branch and the admonition that they said, be not wise in thy own conceits. To me, that speaks somewhat of the same thing in that they lost sight of the original message, just like the blindness came unto Israel and they worshiped false idols. They didn't remain faithful. And they listened to the unfaithful messengers. So anyway, that's just the comment. I thought it had some kind of bearing on it. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Brother David. Brother Chris.
It's a side point from the prophets, but since we're looking at that verse, chapter 22, verse 6, the things which must shortly be done, it also appears in Revelation 1:1, where the Lord opens up this very testimony. We see that word, Luke 18:8, and Romans 16:20, and a couple of other verses, but the Greek word is tekos, and we're really familiar with it, and most of us don't even know it. If in your truck or in your car you have a tachometer, it's the same meaning. It means short or fast or speed. So it's just an interesting where we're familiar with the Greek, but we don't always know all its applications. So tekos in all these verses for shortly must come to pass, just like a tachometer tells you how fast your engine is running in your car before the transmission shifts. So anyway, I thought that was kind of a fun fact. Over.
Okay. Thanks, Brother Chris. Appreciate that. Sister Debbie.
See, now, that was a question that the idea of the prophet, what is a prophet, that Brother Steve and I were talking about, and the idea that there would be prophets now, like at the end times. I said that maybe God has given us everything we need in the scriptures. In the beginning of the gospel age, they didn't have the written gospels. They didn't have, they had, you know, the Old Testament, but they didn't have like the New Testament, the epistles, the, you know, everything Jesus said. Well, not everything, but having it written down. And therefore, I guess there was a necessity to have prophets, and perhaps that necessity waned or disappeared when the scriptures were written, you know, the written word of God appeared, because that shows us everything we need to know. But then you know, I was thinking there couldn't be any prophets at the end as far as telling the future. But I guess what you're saying is that in the sense of having the scriptures and telling others what will come to pass, because we have it written down. So you're expounding what will come to pass, to those who don't know. So that kind of makes you a prophet. Over.
Yeah, I think that's a fair analysis. A public expounder is relating and elaborating on what God's truth is. And it's not just necessarily on future events. It's just public expounding on the truths of God contained in the Word. So a public expounder is just more of a public figure who is actively engaged in expressing these truths. So quite often they become more readily a target, those who are being outspoken. And historically that's proven true. The papacy always tried to silence those who were speaking out against her, those who were publicly expounding. We have many, 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 Fox's Book of Martyrs full of many accounts of these things. Ruth, you had your hand up. Was that related?
I was basically going to say that point that you have people like Tyndale, Huss, people that were publicly expounding the truth of the scriptures and were becoming targets and persecuted viciously by the papacy. They weren't particularly the seven messengers, but they were definitely the targets, the ones the Lord used to expound the truth to his saints, and I could see why the Lord would specifically give them some recognition in Revelation. Over.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Okay. Sister Debbie?
Yeah, Brother Steve just texted me and he said, so the false prophets are those who are expounding false doctrine? ? Over.
Yeah. All right, let's take all this information back to Revelation 11, verse 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, to the saints, them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which corrupt the earth. That's a little better rendition. So I'm going to make a broad statement on this verse, saying I think this incorporates the entire 1,000 years. And that this isn't just at the beginning of the reign, but this could continue. Because we have many, excuse me, of mankind who won't come forth from the grave, that won't be resuscitated or live again in that way, for hundreds of years, into the peaceable kingdom itself, let alone starting, now. We have our resurrection of the sleeping saints. So we can agree that the, if one believes the sleeping saints have been resurrected, we can agree that we have the saints have been judged. They've received their reward. And scripturally, we have a order of succession of who receives their reward, who comes forth from the grave, who comes forth at a full resurrection versus those who are resuscitated and then given the opportunity to reach a full resurrection, a full standing. So we want to just talk about that briefly in this context of this verse. Ruth?
I had a comment on destroy them which destroy the earth. Is that, wait, you want to wait?
Yeah, please. So who would like to give us a list in their, you know, a simple list of the order of resurrection and resuscitation? Brother Michael.
Sorry, Barry, just wanted to clarify your statement. I'm not sure if I understood it correctly. Is the thought that you're expressing here indicating that this is going to last throughout the 1,000-year reign or just a part of the 1,000-year reign?
I believe it's inclusive of the 1,000-year reign.
Okay.
So let's discuss it a little bit further. I just don't think it happens in the first 200 years and this verse is then over.
Okay, cool. Thank
you. Develop this. Brother Chris, you're going to give us a list?
I'll give it a shot. Our basic understanding, resurrection versus resuscitation 101. Jesus was the first resurrected new creature. And that opened a new and living way for his followers to be resurrected if faithful unto death. And so the sleeping saints in 1878 were resurrected to their perfect spiritual bodies. And the little flock in the feet, as they fulfill their lives and go down into death, they are instantaneously changed and resurrected to join all those on the other side of the veil. And once the little flock is complete, then the Lord wraps things up with the spirit begotten great company. And so when the final great company member goes through, they will, I understand they will probably be resurrected in mass to their spiritual reward. And then, having all the spirit begotten taken care of, then when the peaceable kingdom is inaugurated after the close of the gospel age, then the ancient worthies will be resurrected to their human life as perfect men to establish the earthly phase of God's kingdom. And once the survivors get with the new covenant program under the administration of the ancient worthies, who are guided by the little flock, assisted by the great company, then the world of mankind will begin to be resuscitated. And as they walk up the highway of holiness, they will become resurrected ultimately to stand before the Lord on their own. The end. Over.
Thank you. I couldn't have done it any better, for sure. Maybe not even as good. And I thank you. That's how we understand it. A resurrection, Anastasius, is a full standing. And Jesus was the first resurrected Anastasius from the dead. So that means any who have been brought forth from the grave prior to that through the miracles, they weren't resurrected. They were resuscitated later to die again. And then brought out as well, only the spirit begotten are on trial for life in this age, life or death eternal. And so they are the faithful of little flock and even great company receive a resurrection, a full standing upon their reward. Those who are unfaithful of little flock or great company, so we know they would die the second death. They would not receive life. The ancient worthies, who had a trial prior to the gospel age, they can only have a human resurrection, but they are made perfect, as related by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 11 and 12 chapters. And so they have that standing resurrection, even though they're under the mediator for their protection as they learn their new life. And then as brought out, mankind is resuscitated to develop their characters to in order to have a full standing with God. And as Brother Chris referred to, the highway of holiness process. It's a highway of holiness to lead to holiness of life, giving them, if faithful in that, giving them a full resurrected life, even though it'll be human life. So with that then being said, does that elicit any comments? Okay. Sister Cheryl?
Well, just a small point, but interestingly that the general resurrection of humanity, it will be the ones that died last that will come up before the ones that died first, showing just the helpfulness in every aspect of being one and trying to help one another with understanding and experience. Over.
All right. So, yes, the resuscitation of the world of mankind will begin in reverse. And in fact, as we know, some who lived through the Armageddon trouble will actually not have to go down into the grave death. They're the walking dead. But they can actually then walk up that highway of holiness and achieve this anastasia or this full resurrection. That's an unusual group, but nonetheless, the scriptures do allow for that. Brother Roland.
Just wanted a small clarification here. Since we are saying that ancient warriors will be resurrected, can we say that the first from the mankind will be resuscitated also from Israel? Or no, small point.
We do think it begins with Israel, and Israel is used as a nation, and I like to add the word rehabilitated Israel, who have accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior and have conformed their lives unto the Lord. And we start usually with what we call, the friends have referred to as the holy remnant of Jews who have a true faith in God. And they will be the ones who will the ancient worthies will appear to. And that's the group we believe is mentioned in Zechariah, the 12th chapter, who have the spirit of David, the house of David, and they receive the spirit of the Lord. And they're the first ones to recognize that Jesus indeed was their Messiah and mourn for that loss. And so these are have a right heart condition, and they have a faith in God, even though it had been confused by the Jewish leaders. These, though, were still true in heart and faithful to the Lord as best they knew how. And they will be the first. But then it radiates out from there. But it starts with the Jewish people. A natural seed will be used. But they have to, of course, it's those who have a faith and then cooperate and make progress. I hope that helps. Other comments so far? So then in our understanding, going back to Revelation 11:18, this time of the dead that's judged, the reason we liked to take the moment to make a list of the order of the resurrection and resuscitation processes was to demonstrate that this is a long term, centuries-long process, but it's already begun. It began in 1878. And so the first ones rewarded were, I know, and Brother Russell has a comment in a late reprint. We brought it out last week. I'll say it again for those who might not have been here. Reprint 5562. Brother Russell has the prophets here as being the ancient worthies. We could certainly understand that thinking. We've emphasized by looking at these various verses in the Revelation, we've emphasized the point that we think these prophets are the public expounders of the gospel age, who are of the brethren. They are fellow servants. And they are rewarded with the saints. So, the saints would be the spirit begotten. And particularly we would focus in, they would be the little flock. And among the little flock, some were public expounders. But not all the little flock had to be prophets or public expounders. But in their midst were some who were. So there seems to be a special mention for that. So we have the prophets, the public expounders of the gospel age, of the little flock, the saints, the little flock, and them that fear thy name, small and great. So that the, now this, those who fear thy name, small and great, that'll be our next, consideration. Sister Debbie.
I don't know if it was mentioned, cause I was looking up some other scriptures, but, in 22:9, Revelation 22:9, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. It's interesting. Well, that book, Revelations, didn't exist in the Old Testament times. So, you know, it would be and of them who keep the sayings of this book. Over. At least I'm assuming this book is Revelations. Over.
All right. Well, Sister Debbie, that's a point. I would broaden it out to be the entire Bible. And the reason I would is partly because in Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, and Sister Alice, could you read for us Revelation 22, 18, and 19, please?
Revelation 22, 18, and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book.
Any comment on that to start, Sister Alice?
No, I was really going through something else when the question was asked. I'm sorry.
Nope, no problem. Okay, Sister Debbie?
Well, when I read this, it says in the Young's, for I testify to everyone hearing the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone may add unto these, God shall add to him the plagues, which are the seven plagues, that have been written in this scroll. And if anyone may take away from the words of the scroll of this prophecy, which is the prophecy of Revelations, God shall take away his part from the scroll of the life and out of the holy city and the things that have been written in this scroll. So that's the way I just want to say that's the way I was looking at it, that it's the prophecy of this scroll or Revelations. Over.
Okay. That's certainly a way of looking at it. Any other comments on this? Okay. So in my mind, I'm going back to Revelation 11. I'm going back to verse 33. Revelation 11, 3. For time's sake, I'll just read to make my point here for what it's worth. And I will give unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of this earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power to over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as oft as they will. and when they shall have finished their testimony, and it continues. So in my mind, the two witnesses as we studied are the Old and New Testaments. And during the Gospel Age period, the Old and New Testament, the Bible, the Word of God, his book has been assailed by its enemies, some openly, some by twisting and converting, perverting it, others by destroying it, like the papacy did. So in the end, to my mind, when I'm reading in Revelation 22, the conclusion of the matter, if you will, the conclusion of the matter is that no one should add to the word of God or take away from it. Because then they will be held accountable. And, the plagues would come upon them. That are written in the book, but you could take that as being symbolic of the plagues of truth. You could which certainly is fitting, and you could also take it as of the judgments that would be rendered. So, if you like it as the book being the revelation, it covers the gospel age. So that would be one fitting way of looking at it. If you look at it as the whole word of God, then I don't think you're going to go wrong with that either. So let each one be convinced in their own minds. We'll ask any other comments on this, but we're going to go back to where we were. Okay. I've been asked to let everyone take a little longer to think about it. I can sometimes go too fast. Okay, so back in Revelation 11:18, them that fear thy name, small and great. Now, the obvious point is that there would be reward for them that fear thy name. So there is a proper reverence being brought out here that they would have a reward. So it's interesting that the rewards start, in a sense, of being the positive. And the verse concludes with a negative, that those who aren't properly reverencing and fear thy name of God, that then their judgment is a negative. There's a destruction associated with it. Ruth.
Well, I just wanted to give a reference in the fourth volume, page 622. He goes through this whole verse.
Okay.
The way he sums it up at the end is, it will go for 1,000 years, and it shall, until it shall have judged all mankind, rewarding those who reverence the Lord and destroying those whose influence is corrupting. So that's how he sums it up, which I thought was a nice explanation. Those whose influence is corrupting and those who reverence the Lord is like basically the sheep and the goats. So, over.
Okay, very good. Yeah. Thank you, Sister Debbie.
So we're saying that this verse applies to the world in general as well, like in the end. When he gives rewards to the saints, you know, he raises the saints first. And then to those fearing thy name, small and great, that would be mankind in general? Or does it include maybe when you say small and great, maybe to the great company? Maybe is in, you know, like probably maybe to the great, and the small would be the rest of mankind? Just a thought. I'm just asking. Over.
Yeah, that's what we're determining. And we do think it does have a reference to all those throughout that gospel age, all of mankind, small and great, who then do walk up that highway of holiness and reverence the Lord properly, would then be those that you might say in the end could be the faithful sheep of the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, because Well, let's just take a quick look there. Just Matthew 25. And again, this is just a possibility. Sister Brenda, are you reading? Could you read for us in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34?
Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on his throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
Okay, opening comments on that?
Well, as we can see, as you were saying, this is the separating of the sheep from the goats. The sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left, and then there's the promise in verse 34 of those who were faithful, and it says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you. Over.
Okay. All right, thank you. Other comments on these verses here? Brother Chris. You're looking to unmute.
Not on those verses particularly.
Okay.
We had just read in Revelation 11:18 that we're talking, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Well, both those words destroy are the same word. But they highlighted with the marginal reading corrupt, which is probably better than destroy. But to revisit the verses in Revelation 22:18-19 on the subject that we're talking about, 22 starts out all about the street, and on either side of it, all the trees of life. And we know symbolically they represent the Christ, which will be the source to which life is obtained for all those that drink of the water freely and eat the fruit thereof. It is the way to perfection. So when we get to 18 and 19, particularly 19, the King James has right in the middle, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. But almost all other translations say, take his part out of the tree of life and out of the holy city. Well, the holy city is already established. You got the priests, just from our Ezekiel study, you got the priests, you got the ancient worthies, it's all established. So the holy city is would be all of the world of mankind who have the privilege of coming into that city, a refuge. And harkens back to verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments and they that have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. So with both 14 and 19 referring to the tree of life, I think that's strong evidence that back in 11, verse 18, that this is referring to the world of mankind, not any spirit begotten class. Over.
Okay. Thank you. Very good. Brother Roland.
Thank you. Thank you. So I wanted to clarify here. So we can say that the Bible tells us in Revelation 11:18 that from each generation, first will be brought back to life from grave or resuscitated first those who did somehow good, and then at the end of each generation, only those who did bad, or as we know in Psalm, you know, everybody will have to pray for those loved ones to be resurrected. And then those who did bad, nobody will pray for them, and then God will resuscitate them at the end of their regeneration. Or that will mean that the bad ones will be resurrected at the end of the age. Or here, a little bit of clarification.
Okay. I'm going to hold on to that for a moment. I'm going to ask, I'm not abandoning it. I've written down John 5 I want us to visit. But Sister Brenda, your comment, please.
I apologize. My thoughts were percolating a little bit as you were talking, and I do have a bit more of a comment from and a question from Matthew 25. So to me, 31 sounds like the kingdom. Let me make sure my words are proper here. That the saints, the Christ, the head and body is coming. So that's established. Am I correct? This is talking about the Christ head and body.
Yep.
Okay. So, and then 32 would be talked to separate the gathering before him, and the separating would be walking up the highway of holiness. And then that the 34 would be the final judgment of those who completed their course up the highway of holiness and had that full anastasia, that full standing. Is that how?
Yes. I mean, it's true. We didn't read the whole parable and discuss all the features, but it concludes.
Yes.
In the little season.
Yes.
When the final test takes place, as outlined in Revelation 20, and that those who fail that test will be of the goat class, but those who fail to make progress up the highway of holiness after 100 years of personal opportunity, they too would be considered as if they were goats and would be destroyed. So that the process of the judgment takes place throughout the millennial age and concludes in the little season after the millennial age. And so this parable of the sheep and the goats demonstrates a process of behavior and of heart condition throughout the gospel age. And some will fail all along the way, unfortunately. But then it's concluded in the little season for sure as a final testing. And those who are faithful will then receive life everlasting, even though it'll be human life on a perfected earth. That will be their complete anastasia, if you will. Sister Brenda.
It's just, yeah, because it's not dealing with the church at this 31 dealt with the church. So the church is complete at this point. It's just dealing 32 through 34 as the world and mankind. And I think that's what you were. Yeah.
That's all the nations gathered before the throne of glory for judgment. You see, it can't be the little flock because they are on the throne with Jesus. That's their reward, to be on the throne with Jesus. Revelation 3, the third chapter, part of the hope held out to the church. Okay. Brother Michael, is it on this sheep and goats angle?
Yes, it is. And just wanted to go to Romans chapter 2. Because I think it gives some kind of clearance, understanding in terms of the reward. So Romans chapter 2, if you were to read verse 7, let's start from verse 6. Romans 2:6, and I'm reading the New Living Translation. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. Verse 7, he will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. So that's one reward. Now, if you skip further down to verse 10, it says, but there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good. For the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. So here we can say dichotomy of rewards, you know, first for those that will earn immortality. And then the next one is for those that would just have eternal life on earth.
Okay. All right. Good. Thank you. All right. Very good. So let's look at that John 5. in relationship to the question posed. John 5 and Ruth, would you read there verses, let's say 25 through 29, please.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Obviously, this is a terrible translation. So the resurrection of life is okay. That refers to the those that are raised perfect, the church, the great company, the ancient worthies, and then those that have done evil are the flawed ones unto the resurrection of judgment, or where they will be judged at that point. And that's what we're talking about in this phrase, those small and great and those that destroy the earth. You got those that are going to be judged as being worthy of life, and then those that are going to be judged as not being worthy of life, but the judgment will be at that time.
All right. And Ruth, is this a verdict judgment or is this a trial period judgment?
It's a trial.
Okay. And that's a present truth concept to understand why there's three ways. The broad way that leads to destruction, that's death, and that was brought about by Adam. All are on the broad way by no choice of their own except Adam's choice. He lacked experience. Then there is a narrow way that's opened during the gospel age that Christ Jesus opened, a new and living way. And few there be that find it. That is the high calling. That is those who are consecrated to sacrifice to be disciples of Jesus have been spirit begotten. They're on trial during this gospel age. And if they are faithful, they'll receive life upon their judgment. Their resurrection is brought out. But then in the next age, the peaceable kingdom, there will be a third way opened up, the highway of holiness from Isaiah 35. The ransomed of the Lord shall walk thereon. And there will be no beasts, no roaring lions, and the fool will not err therein. And certainly, brethren, that's not this age. So that is a peaceable kingdom when the Lord gives an opportunity for the rest of mankind, those that have done evil, those who haven't been in a relationship with the Lord, then they come forth to a judgment, a period of judgment during that peaceable kingdom when the highway of holiness is available to them. Now they're responsible to take advantage of all the opportunities of that time and prove themselves worthy by developing a right character and love and justice so that they can receive a full Anastasius. And that's the period that we are talking about. And those that successfully complete that walk up the highway of holiness would be those who have feared God, small and great, and they shall receive that reward of life for them. Let's see, Sister Cheryl. You're muted.
Sorry. The John 5:29 verse where it does say, unto the resurrection of damnation, diaglot does say resurrection of judgment. Big difference. Over.
Oh, yes. And how true it is, because it is the exact same word that we find earlier in this very chapter, verse 22, John 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. That's that same Greek word as damnation. And again, we find it in verse 27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he's the Son of God. So that's the same Greek word. And what Greek word is it, Sister Cheryl?
Crisis.
You have quite the reputation. We all have our answer there for us. Thank you. We like it when our brethren can be our living Greek dictionaries. Okay. Well, brethren, our time is pretty well expired here. We'll come back to Revelation 11:18, good food for thought. I'm an optimist. I always send out things, either at the last minute, hoping we might get to it, or I send it out in advance, long before we actually get to it. So you received a handout for Revelation, the 12th chapter, that was in advance. Next week, Lord willing, we will complete this 18th verse, but in 19th verse, you can do yourself a favor by looking at these phrases. We'll spend time together. The temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. Familiarize yourself with other places in the Revelation. Just use your Strong's Concordance or marginal references. Look for it. I'll also suggest to you, you might consider from the Old Testament, which we'll do this, but if you have a chance, consider, Exodus 16, 32 to 34, Exodus 25, 10 through 22, Exodus 40, 1 through 3 and 20. And then in the tabernacle shadows, you'll enjoy reading, again on page 121, the Ark of the Covenant. Tabernacle shadows 121. The thought is, as we develop this, and we'll in detail, there's the temple of God, which is a reference to the Christ, and there is the Ark of the Testimony, which has another interesting interpretation about the Christ. But it's we want to look at the broader context of what the testimony means, starting back in Exodus with the construction of the Ark of the Testimony and what the testimony there represents.